Would you stand, please? Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Precious, 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 wonderful Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, Yahweh the Savior, our Redeemer, we come unto you this morning with a heart full of thanksgiving, with love and appreciation for you that has bought us with thine own price, even the blood of the Son of God. And now, Holy Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you might bless and anoint this message this morning. Anoint our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might take the principles that are given this morning. And, oh Lord, I pray that they might lodge in our hearts as a good seed. And I pray that you might prepare the ground. And I pray that you might water it and take care of it. And allow this truth to expand and grow and multiply a hundredfold in our lives. Lord, may this be an understanding for thy people that will be an encouragement, a motivation, a faith builder, clarifying of things that they might understand, oh God, your heart and how to reach thee. Have your way in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. We ask thy Spirit to illuminate thy word and anoint thy servants. In Jesus' precious name, and we'll give you the glory and the honor, for thou alone art worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Blessed be thy name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to bring in the Sunday School Hour the first of a series of probably a two-part message on principles of prayer. The word prayer occurs 523 times in the Bible. The Bible is a handbook, not about God. We know very little about God through his book, actually. All that he is, he's past finding out, and all the past and future is all hidden. It's a handbook for planet Earth, for man, to learn and to know what God's will and plan is for man on planet Earth. It's his student guidebook. When he enters the school of God, tells him how to dress, how to act, what the rules are, and what he'll get kicked out for, and how to properly relate to the government of heaven. It's a book about for man, that man might see by example of man how to walk and how not to walk. They might see the enemy, they might see God's plan, and they might love him. Now, when I say the word prayer is recorded 523 times in the Bible, I'm not including other references under other names like supplication, calling upon the name of the Lord, fasting, which also includes prayer, entreating God, seeking God, asking. Of course, those would multiply the number of times that prayer is mentioned under other terms. The first book of the Bible records many prayers. The last book of the Bible, prayer is still there. In fact, the very command for us to pray and pray for one another and to pray for results is an argument against Calvinism's predestination, which says that there is nothing that man can do or the devil can do that is relevant to the cause of man's salvation, his predestination, his eternal security. But the Bible says that there is something that man can do relevant to the cause of his own salvation, relevant to the cause of that which lies before us. It is not all predestined and marked out so that there's nothing that anybody can do about it. But rather, there is something that we can do about it. James 4:2 says, you receive not because you ask not. The word because means for this reason. You receive not for this reason. You ask not. Scripture also says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Which implies that if you do not pray always, the Greek is shake sleep, and which would include prayer, of course, you're not going to gain the full vigor and strength that the man-child company has, that's how the Greek reads, to escape all these things. So prayer, this watching in prayer is, and seeking sleep as you're praying and supplicating, is something that is relevant to your salvation and your spiritual life. In fact, there are people who, because they don't watch, shall grow sleepy, let the oil leak out of the vessels, and be accounted part of the five foolish virgins that don't enter in. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Ask, and it shall be. The previous reference is Luke 21:36. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Matthew 26:41. Which implies that if you don't watch and pray, you'll enter into temptation, it'll catch you unawares. There is something we can do to avoid temptation. Everything is not predestined to happen to you. We fall into traps because we don't watch and pray. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. Asking that your joy may be full implies that if you're not asking for God for these things, you're missing some joys that you could be having. The very doctrine of predestination is a damp to effectual prayer, intercession and prayer. Now, we want to ask the question, why pray since God knows our needs? God loves us. He has all foreknowledge. He has power. He wants to help his people. He wants to do us good. Why pray? What is prayer for? Why doesn't he just take care of us as a heavenly father does his 3-month-old babies? And maybe part of the answer is immediately obvious. He doesn't want us to stay 3-month-old babies. He does do some answering before we be asked, but we want to grow up again. But you know, when you do things for your 3-month-old baby, because he doesn't know what to do, how to ask, it doesn't mean as he grows up and gets 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 that you just continue to do without any asking. Now, God is not limited to doing just when we pray, but it is a large factor. Even as we are not limited to giving just when they ask, but it's a factor. Why did Christ pray? He was perfect. He didn't have anything to get solved inside, any problems. Why did Paul ask the saints to pray? He was the chiefest of the apostles. He was a man of understanding, a man of prayer himself. Didn't all his prayers avail? Wasn't they satisfactory? Were not they enough? Did we need more prayer on top of that? Is it the amount of prayer that really counts? Does it mean that if you get somebody sick, you get the whole assembly to pray, you're going to get more healing than if the elders pray for you? Does it mean that the more people you can get, right at the assemblies as well, increase the number? Is it the number that counts? Or is it God that counts? What is the purpose of prayer? Let me give you a number of answers. The purpose of prayer is not to wake God up. It's not to get his attention. It is not to get him willing. The purpose of prayer is, number one, to put man in dependence upon God. When you bow your knee before God, you acknowledge him as Father, and you say, I have a need. Not because, I can take care of myself, We don't get any help either. When you say, I can't take care of myself, I need help, you get more attention than if you say, oh, I can put my coat on myself. You know, I'll button it myself. On your butt. I can button my own coat. And that's the way we walk around with a robe on, too, all crooked. We can do it ourselves. Man is too independent. He's too self-sufficient, he thinks. He's too prone to limit himself to the physical universe and not let his spirit have interaction with the Spirit of God and have its place. And prayer helps put him so that his spirit, man, can get involved. He didn't give you a spirit for nothing. And the spirit is for the spiritual realm. And if you don't deal in the spiritual realm, your spirit sits there and does nothing. The second reason is so man will acknowledge his need and unworthiness to God. See, man's got too much pride. His heart is desperately deceitful. Who can know what the scripture says? It's too much self-deception. We think of ourselves according to our heart and not according to our actions. Therefore, we're always hurt when people tell us what our actions are. Because our inner man wants to do right, and we got two images of ourselves, how we do and how we feel we want to be, and we choose the better of the two. Therefore, other people see something different because they're looking on the outside and see what we're doing. We look at ourselves and how we feel inside and the spirit that we want, so we can't see what we really are on the outside. And prayer comes before God and allows the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to reveal to us what we're doing and our relationship with Him and our lack of relationships and our problems. It helps us to acknowledge our unworthiness, puts us in the right relationship. Number three, the purpose of prayer is so man will acknowledge God as his master, as his father, as his supplier. See, man tends to be his own shipmaster, his own supplier. Take care of myself. But man never takes care of himself as well as God takes care of himself. There are orphans that run the streets of large cities taking care of themselves, but they never do as well as if they've got parents taking care of them. We need to acknowledge Him as master. And if He's Lord, then we are servant. Puts us in right relationship. Number four, so man will acknowledge God as almighty, sovereign. Man is tempted to be God himself, to think that circumstances dictate his life, to leave God out of the picture and just go on in his own strength and his own brain. But he needs to acknowledge God as almighty, having all power, can do all things. And prayer brings you to a place where you're asking Him, which naturally admits and presupposes you don't know, He does, you can't do it, He can. It puts you in right relationship with Him. Number five, prayer is so that man will exercise his will, his free moral agency. So he'll exercise his will. So he'll make decisions. Exercise his will to trust God. Prayer puts you in a place where you begin to exercise your will to trust Him and not just have a theoretical knowledge about trusting Him, which doesn't buy you anything. To love Him. Exercise your will to begin loving somebody instead of holding back and holding yourself within. To exercise his will to fellowship with God. It puts you in a place where you make a decision to attend a fellowship with God. And what if God invites you to a fellowship and you don't show up? And you're the only one He invites, that personal fellowship. So exercise your will to love other people in the body of Christ, to begin to love them, to begin to bring His body into one. To exercise your will to work for God through prayer, you're exercising a will which then is putting the executive body into motion to do something. It brings you into a place where you begin to move in doing the word because you are now making decisions of your will through prayer. One thing to hear it, reason, come to a judgment, but then you got to execute that judgment in a will. And through prayer, you make decisions that you oftentimes don't make without it. Number six, so man is kept cognizant of God's mercy. As you repent of your sins, you become cognizant of His mercy. It gives you that opportunity and its necessity of repenting for your sins. Otherwise, you'll break fellowship with God and you're out of phase with Him. It puts you in a place where you can have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, cleanse you and renew your fellowship, to wash your feet as you're out in the dusty bypaths of life. You don't have to be baptized all over again, completely bathed, but you need to have your feet washed. And you then see His mercy. It increases. You see His love, and it increases your love for Him. You see God's power. It makes you cognizant of God's power because you see Him answering your prayer. It shows His love. It shows His mercy. It shows His power. It shows up your own weakness. It shows up your own sinfulness. And it makes you love Him all the more. It puts you more and more in debt to Him, which means you're more and more in a position to obey Him. Number seven, so man will have an outlet for love and for worship. When you love Jesus, you've got to have an outlet to express it. And prayer is the expression to Him that you love and who loves you. And to worship someone who's great and marvelous, it's in the heart of man to worship. And if you don't worship God, you'll worship a sport hero or a Hollywood figure or a man of wealth or a man of great position or somebody, the Beatles, or God forbid, or something. Beatles is a pretty good word, you know. Title for them, I think. A good name. You see, you have an outlet to feel loved. So there can be a rapport in the Spirit so you can feel God's love to you. Because you can't see Him. And you can have a faith, an intellectual faith, but to be able to feel that love is wonderful. So man has an outlet so you can feel safe or security. You know you put it in His hands and He's going to take care of it. And you can go on your way in the midst of difficulties and feel secure and not carry the burden. So man has an outlet to express his heart to God. Man needs to express his heart. And sometimes there are things we need to express to people, but sometimes there are things that we can't express to people, but we need to express it to God who knows all about us and loves us anyway. And won't condemn us. Number eight, so man is kept aware of his father-son, of the father-son relationship. So he keeps aware of the servant-king relationship. So God doesn't become his servant. So they don't become equal, 50-50. Don't become a Christian liberal with God. So you keep aware of the bridegroom relationship, that there is a lover who has espoused you unto Him and one day will take you to be with Him. To keep aware of a friend-friend relationship, because this friend is in a superior position, but he's a friend. He tells you what he does, and you can learn from him, and you can have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number nine, so man is kept aware of the work of Christ for him, which is one of the reasons for communion and the fellowship. Keeping aware of what he did, because we only approach him on the blood-sprinkled way. It keeps man longing for God. The more you write to somebody about them coming home to see you, your loved one, and the more you keep it in your mind and think about it and sing about it and talk about it, the more excited you are about it. It keeps the flame alive in your heart of love for God and longing for Him. So man is kept fed of God. He feeds you through His Spirit, by your Spirit. Through your Spirit, He feeds you. He feeds your soul. He feeds your mind. So man is kept directed of God. Through prayer, we receive direction for our spirits many times. And sometimes these aren't, get up and go to Minneapolis type directions. Sometimes they're a direction of just forgive them and don't judge them. Direction of, got to take care of it, just don't you worry about it. These kind of directions. And they're important directions because they can set the whole mind and heart at peace. Number 10, prayer is so faith is allowed to build within us. The more we come to God and the more we rely on Him and see what He does and then trust Him again, the more we claim the promises in prayer, the more faith builds. Pharaoh's so love is allowed to build in us. The more we say, I love you, I love you, I love you, the more we begin to love him. As you express your love to your physical lover on earth, the more you express that love, the more that love builds. And the less you express it, the more it dies. And so with also with God. Number 12, so man's commitment is allowed to build. Your deepest commitments are usually made in prayer as you are seeking to be like Christ, to know God's will, to work in the ministry, to get rid of problems. You're making commitments, and it's a vehicle for commitments. So, summing it all up, the reason for prayer is not to wake God up, get his attention, twist his arm, and talk him into something he's unwilling to do. Not because he doesn't know. One minister, I won't give his name, it's such sloppy theology. But he said, Lord, I want a Volkswagen and so and so and so and so. And a man in the foreign field. And 3 months later, he said, Lord, I put in my order with my Volkswagen. How come I haven't got it? And some people get such a tremendous imagination of how they talk back and God talks back and forth. They communicate, you know, back and forth all the time, which is nothing more than what's going on in the cranium as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, God said, well, I received your order, but I don't have any specifics. He says, I don't know what you want. I don't know what color you want. I don't know the kind you want. And I said, what kind of a God is this? Now, this man has a great ministry. He's revered all over the world. He's a good man of God. He's doing a lot for God, but he's sure got some sloppy theology because he admits he's not a scholar of God's word at all. In fact, another minister said he's going to take him under his wing and help keep him from going off in the ditch because he is going off in the ditch in a number of areas. It's the reason why it's so important to really know this book, not just grab things out and use them any way you want for your benefit, but to cut it straight, know the principles, have it all tied together, make one harmonious whole, so you don't read the blueprint wrong just to get something out of it. So, what do we see prayer is for? It's mainly for the spiritual growth and salvation of man. In other words, the reason for prayer is for us, that we might grow spiritually and become what he wants us to become. God can do it without us talking, but that helps us. We need prayer for us. Not that God can't see our need and just do it, just like this. But then we would not become what we need. We wouldn't increase our faith or love or decisions. We would not grow if he just acted upon us and did what we want just because we need it. And, of course, all these things are done to satisfy the heart of God, which is the whole reason we are created in the first place. Someone might ask, well, how about in Isaiah 66:24 that says, before they call, I will answer. Well, that scripture cannot be taken to nullify all the rest of the scripture telling us to pray. So it must be understood in another context. He says, it shall come to pass, saith the Lord. In other words, it's not now. Down in the millennium, down when God's people, now I know it has a spiritual counterpart in the church in the last day, and that's true too. And it comes a place where when God's people are where they should be, they don't need the prayers to get them in shape. God will take care of them. He sees the enemy. He sees designs. He sees their needs. And before they even call, he'll answer. He says, while they're yet speaking, I will heal. One say, okay, but I see we need prayer. But why long prayers? And why much praying? Well, besides amplifying what I've already said, let me give you 7 more reasons. One is to get us desperate for God. The scripture says in Matthew 5:6, get it right here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We need to thirst a bit, need to hunger a bit. And it's waiting on God that gets you hungry. Dwight L. Moody had a successful church in Chicago, and there was two old ladies that would came to him one time and said, Pastor Moody, we're praying for you. And says, what are you praying for me for? You know, he felt like everything's going fine. And they said, pray for the people. And which means he needed revelation. And then even Paul said, brethren, pray for me. And then they said, we're praying for you because you need the Holy Spirit. Now, this is before Pentecost was poured out. But he felt he had the Holy Spirit. He didn't feel a need for this. But he said that constant watching those old ladies really praying for their pastor to hear the Holy Spirit begin to work on them. And he said it got to a place where he began to pray for it, and it began to work in him until it got to a place, he said, I felt I was going to die if I did not receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, it came a day. Oh, what a day. What a marvelous day. And he told Brother Torrey one time, he said, you know, I think Pentecost is but a specimen day. I think that should be repeated over and over and over again. Now, you see, this didn't come through just a prayer. But it took prayers of people. Then it took prayers of his own. And as he prayed, the hunger grew. It's to get us desperate for God. I have seen people seek the Holy Spirit in days gone by. And it seemed like God really made people seek. And he took them to the very brink of disaster and desperation, it seemed, before they received. But you see, he took them deep. He took them deep. And you can't get deep by now I lay me down to sleep prayers. You can't get deep by reading these little cards on the dining room table, Jewish prayer, Catholic prayer, Protestant prayer. You know, you've got to get into your closet of prayer and wait before God to go deep. It takes time. God wants us to want him. And it takes time with God to really build that appetite for a relationship with God, that love relationship. Number two, to get us willing. You know, we're not just automatically willing. Have you found out that you are not automatically willing to do everything? I mean, there are all certain things in your life that you say, well, Lord, you can have everything in my life, but I got a little box in the corner that's locked. Please don't open and look in it. It's mine. I want to keep it. Don't touch that. Take my life. Take me to the Garden of Gethsemane. Hang me on the cross upside down, but don't send me to Africa as a missionary. I hate flies. You know, there's reservations in there, you know. And there's certain things, you know, we say, God, do anything, but don't make me have to go out and knock on doors. Don't make me willing. Don't make me, Lord, a minister. Lord, I do anything you want, but I've got to have a top, you know, I got to be a top man. I can't start at the bottom, Lord. You know, there's all these things, but God has a way through desperation of everybody else is getting the Holy Ghost, but you, and finally you say, Lord, anything, anything, I'll be anything, I'll do anything. I'll sweep the church, and I'll be an apostle, either way. And the Lord says, you're getting close. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's working in you. And this takes time for God to do a deep work in us. We are growing. We are becoming something. We don't become in a day. Number three is to get our hearts and minds off of the world and the mundane. We walk in the world. We tramp around in it all week long. People, you know, and they listen to the rock music, and you listen to the cursing, and you smell the smoke drift across your nose, and you're out in the world, and the television set is beaming, you know, if it feels good, do it, you know, and the magazines cry out, and the mass media cries out, and you're out in the world, you know, and you need time to get alone with God and on the mountaintop and let your spirit communicate and stay in touch with heavens, because we're ambassadors. We're pilgrims in another land. And you know, you can be a pilgrim in another land for so long, and if you don't keep the work of ambassadorship and keep making contact with home, pretty soon you can settle down there and change your citizenship and feel comfortable there. Prayer keeps you a citizenship, a citizen of heaven. Number four, to long prayers or much praying is to allow our mind time to understand our hearts. You know, we don't just understand our hearts. We don't just automatically understand why we do what we do, why we are like we are, why we feel two different ways at once, why others see us different, you know, and how does God really see us, and what is really inside. And as we allow our spirit to pray into God, and we begin to pour out of our spirit, and we're in communication with God, we begin to have a better understanding of where we are. Things begin opening up in prayer. God puts his finger on certain things and willingness, and you begin to see yourself as you really are. You know, a man that was fighting this church, he was constantly undermining the pastor. He felt it was his duty, every time the pastor said something, is to dash to somebody else and tell him why he was wrong and reinterpret it. He felt it was his God-given duty. And he said, and I talked to him about it, and I didn't even make a dent. He couldn't convince him of a thing. One day he was in the prayer room, and he came out, by his own admission, he said, came out weeping, soft. He said, you know, God showed me what I was doing. He showed me it was not my responsibility. And that man was broken. He was changed. He was repentant. He was different. I couldn't convince him. But through prayer, the Holy Spirit got through him and convinced him. Many people have been convinced through prayer of things that we could never convince them of. Number five, the reason for long prayers and much praying is to allow our hearts time to deepen our love. You know, you don't fall in love with somebody immediately. You can become infatuated with them immediately. And, you know, Jesus is neat. You know, he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and he do all these things, and all the work of the Spirit and the prophets. I mean, it's exciting. Well, that's infatuation level. But to really love somebody, you've got to take time with them. Time. Number six is to allow God time to work in our hearts deeply. Deep work takes time. To dig out and root out, take out the rocks and clean up and to set straight, get the buildings back just to face off the stones so they'll fit each other, to get us in the right relationship. There's a lot of preparation, a lot of work that has to be done in people's lives. You have to come to crises and situations. You have to come to places of willingness. You have to see and go back to God again. He has to keep working in these situations to bring us to understanding and maturity. And number seven, the reason for long prayers and much praying is to spend time fellowshipping God, loving him, giving over to him, surrendering to him, yielding to him. We need time to yield, love, and fellowship with him. Well, one might say, okay, but how about the statement of Christ in the Gospels in Matthew 6, 7, and 8? And I'm going to read that right now. Matthew 6. Verses 7 and 8. Because he's talking about those reasons for long prayer and much praying. But Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. So, you shouldn't be saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Jesus, 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 I need you. Oh, Jesus, please work. Oh, God, I just... Don't you say it once, and that's it. On the authority of Scripture. What does the heathen do? For they think that they shall be heard for the much speaking. You people think you can be heard for your much praying, you Pentecostals? He says, boy, you guys are way off from the Scriptures. You're not going to be heard for your much praying. Don't you remember the short prayer, the model prayer, the Lord's prayer? Say it and get it over with. That's the way we Methodists do it. 3 minutes. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So why are you always begging him for? Now, you see, verse 8 says, be ye not like unto them who through much praying, think of much speaking, they get something. For your Father hath need of before you, know you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, this is not a matter of getting God's attention. Okay. It's not a matter of twisting his arm. But you see, what he's saying is, he didn't say don't use repetition. He said don't use vain repetition. Vain means worthless. Don't use worthless, or Mary, Mother of God, sons, and so on, so on. Don't just say, you know, don't go through mechanically. You know, I plead the blood of Jesus, 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 I plead the blood of Jesus. Don't use formulas. Don't go mechanically. Don't say, you know, don't just say, okay, now we're going to sing, we're going to say, Our Father which art in heaven, when we finish the Lord's Prayer, and then it's going to be the Apostles' Creed, and then we're going to, you know, don't go through formulas. The heathens think that as they continue and continue and continue, their gods do need to be persuaded, see, they think. God says, no, that isn't the case. Your Father loves you, He knows you, He's willing to meet your need, He wants to meet your need. Don't go use vain repetitions and chant, but rather ask Him from the heart. But that does not nullify the fact that the Scriptures everywhere teach us that we need to be much in prayer before God for our own benefit. This is talking about God hearing us. Remember also, this was in the before the church age. This was still in the Old Covenant. They had not yet been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and had to work at the move of the Spirit in their life to teach them to pray and lead them off into these things, into the deeper truths in God. And he was trying to get them from being in a place of repetition and thinking that is what... There are people who tried gimmicks. I've seen them, you know, try to get the Holy Ghost that way. Because somebody said, now say, Jesus, 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 until you say it so fast, you get your tongue tangled up, and then you'll be tongue-tongue in tongues. Now, that isn't the way you do it, really. You know, that's not the way you do it. Just because somebody is loving him, oh, Jesus, 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 he falls in love, and you know he's speaking in tongues, doesn't mean that the way to do it is tangle your tongue up. It gets tangled up. You don't. That isn't what happens. Remember, Jesus also said to his disciples in the Gethsemane, could you not wait with me for 1 hour? Well, the Lord's Prayer wasn't an hour long. He said, just 1 hour. All I'm asking is just 1 hour of prayer. Just one minimum hour. Can't you even wait 1 hour? Which means they're used to praying longer than that. Now, the same Bible also says, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, we must take that along with the Scripture in Matthew. You can't just, you know, I'm going to move my... This scripture pawn over here, I'm going to move my scripture bishop over here to counter your pawn. You can't use scripture against scripture. There's so many people getting into, well, how about this? He said, yeah, but how about that? Well, how about this? Well, how about this? I mean, that isn't a way to have a theological discussion. The way to do it is put them all together and come up with one harmonious whole. To say, yeah, I do have to consider what about that and how does that fit about what I got in my holster? I got to put them both together. The pattern son prayed all night at times. And he was the pattern. He said, well, nobody can pray without ceasing. Well, then either God is a liar or a dumbbell, or else we don't understand the meaning intended, one of the two. The meaning must be that we should know that without God we can do nothing, as Jesus said, and therefore be constantly entering into prayer for everything we do and everything we need, keeping a constant recognition that God is in your life, you have need of Him, nothing is ordered, nothing is, you know, without God's help, nothing is sure, nothing. You say, well, I'm going to go home this afternoon and eat. You don't know that. You might end up in a hospital before you get home. Nothing is sure. I'm going to California. Well, you mean you're headed for California. See, you're headed for California. You could hit the pearly gates before you get there. You might end up in Cuba if you fly. You know what I mean? The Scripture says, don't say, I will do so-and-so. It says that the Lord will. Be praying about all these. Be praying when you do things. You got on a trip, pray for traveling mercies. Pray for God's help. Pray for all things that you do, because let God be in what you do, in other words. Be dependent upon Him. The 20th century New Testament says, never cease to pray. Keeping the spirit and attitude of dependence and faith and asking and praising and loving and rejoicing and interceding for the body and listening to the Spirit of God within, communing with Him in the Spirit, all of which are involved in prayer. In other words, as you are taking the oil pan off of your car and the bolt breaks off, you know, you're taking something off the car, you know, and the stud breaks off and it's got no nut on the other side and the oil's dripping in your eye and all of this. As you're doing things in life, be in a place in your heart where the anger doesn't rush up in you, you know. Blame the devil for it. Slam your wrench against the floor. Be in a place where you have been communing with God. And as you're taking it off, you're thinking about the good things of God. And even when you're in a place where you're typing and cannot be thinking mentally, yet in your spirit you're rejoicing. You've got a freedom and there's a rapport and there's something. All your time, you are in a place where there's a gentle peace, there's a moving of the Spirit upon you, which happens if you keep involved in prayer. It doesn't happen if you only see God occasionally on Easter and Christmas. And when you do supplicate with God for needs, pray perseveringly, as the Amplified Version says of this verse. Never give up praying, as Goodspeed says. In other words, pray without ceasing until that need is met. Be like Jacob, I will not leave thee except thou bless me. Don't give up. Well, how come the Lord's prayer was short when the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, and so he gave them a short model prayer. How come that was short? They didn't say, Lord, teach us how long to pray. This was an example of praying in the Spirit. It was an example of interceding for the body or when the nation is going under. It was, Lord, how should we pray? In what manner should we pray? Tell us what we should be praying for. Teach us how to pray. How should we pray? Should we just chant Jewish prayers or say prayers? Or how should we pray? Now, he's talking again, remember, of saints that don't have the Holy Ghost to move them in prayer in the Spirit. And he was teaching them basically a kindergarten lesson in the areas of prayer. Our Father. Acknowledge Him as your Father. Didn't mean you have to just say those words only, that's the end of it. He's not going to stop and pray for 19 hours and say, well, that's how to do it. He was trying to show them some principles. Our Father, who art in heaven, we recognize that you're in heaven, not our rabbi on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We have needs. We were asking you for our needs. And forgive us our sins, the debts we owe you and others. Forgive us these even as we forgive others. So forgive us our sins. And Lord, as we're willing to forgive them, you forgive us. And Lord, thy kingdom come. I want your kingdom to praying for your kingdom to come on earth. And that can be amplified in an hour or two by itself. But that's the idea, is that your kingdom come. So your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't let us get into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because we can get in trouble deep when the evil one is there. And then magnify him, for thine is the kingdom, the glory, the power. Forever and ever you're eternal. In other words, get the revelation of what the whole theme is. That's how to pray. And pray about those things. The kingdom of God coming. The whole plan of God. Don't just take all time praying about your sins. But be involved in the necessity of, to pray for others, I mean to forgive others, and the necessity to be forgiven, and the kingdom of God, and exalting Him, and recognizing who He is, and putting yourself in the right relationship to Him. Do state your needs, but also praise Him. Well, how come God gave the parable of a man of importunity? And he said this man came to his door at night, and he was knocking at the door, and he kept knocking midnight, saying, a friend has come travel on the way, and I got to show possible hospitality and feed him some bread. He's tired, and I don't have enough bread in my house, and please loan me some bread until morning. And the man wouldn't answer him. He kept pounding at the door and asking. The man said, I'm in bed with my kids. I can't get up. And he kept knocking. He said, you got to have bread. You know, you're my nearest neighbor, and it's too far to somebody else, and I can't go. And he's waiting at home. I've got to get back to him. Okay. I'll get up, and he'll invite him in. And then once he's up, and he'll give him all that he needs. How many loaves do you need? Well, okay, I've got him. I'll loan you the bread. And then he says, likewise, and the Greek it says, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. And it says, for everyone that keeps knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, shall be receiving. And then he says, for if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him? Another gospel says the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. One of the good gifts is the Holy Ghost or other good gifts. And so they say, now, doesn't that show that you've got to get God willing? Because the first man was unwilling, and this is a parallel. And now we see that in like manner, we ought to get him to a place of willingness. No, that was not what the parable was teaching. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable was not that God was unwilling and you have to get him willing. The point of the parable was if you keep asking in the natural realm, in a situation like he said, you shall receive. That was the point. Now, just because the human being will do it because, will refuse because he's tired, he's sleepy, he's lazy, he's indifferent and calloused, but you can bend his arm if you bother him enough and wake him up to authority enough and be persistent enough. And because God knows and cares and wants to give it to you more than you want it, just because those two are different doesn't change the fact of the point of the parable. The point of the parable being, if you keep asking, you are going to receive. Now, with a human being, you keep asking to get him willing. With God, you keep asking to get yourself in a place where you can receive it. And to get you wanting it enough and a place where it won't hurt you. Some Christians gain more, I must say this though, to qualify the much prayer. Some Christians gain more in 10 minutes of prayer than other Christians gain in 50 hours of prayer. And that's the truth. Because they pray fervently. Fervently means boiling hot. And when they pray, brother, they get right in and they pray. They pray in faith. They accept it. And faith moves the hand of God. Faith accomplishes things. They pray with decision. They come right in to pray and they say, Lord, they don't have much time to pray, but when they pray, they say, Lord, I need this, I want it, I accept it, I bind that spirit with authority, I take this position, I trust you to take care of it. Now, Lord, I've got to run, but take care of me in the way, and I'm going to trust you for it. Amen. I just thank you. I praise your name. Amen, amen. It's settled in heaven. And they go on their way and they get results. They pray willingly, with willingness. They pray with determination. They pray with knowledge. They pray in humility. They pray on right grounds for the kingdom of God, for the work of the Spirit. They pray with holiness of heart, having been willing, having taken care of the things in their hearts that need to be taken care of. They pray in God's will. And so the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Now, it said, notice, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. You've got boiling prayer of a righteous man, of effectual. They avail much. And it doesn't take the same length of time to bring him to a state of willingness and a place to receive as a lot of people. Others have difficulty in receiving in prayer, and it takes a lot of prayer for them to accomplish a little bit. Because they struggle, no, not all these things at once, but one or more of these things. They struggle in the flesh. They strive in the flesh. They just work at the prayer instead of giving over to God and yielding. They become introspective. Self-analysis, self-condemning, worrying, fretting, despondent. That doesn't move the hand of God. They pray panicky. They're panicky. And they pray, oh, God, help! Help! That's not faith. That's not faith. They pray amiss. They might consume it upon their own lust. They just pray to hurt themselves. See, they pray for things that they shouldn't have and not ready for. They argue with the spirit within, arguing with God. They kid themselves in prayer. Yes, Lord, I'll go with you to the garden. I'll do anything. I'll be a missionary. Send revival. I'll do anything. They're not ready. They're not willing. They'd be dragging their feet all the way. They kid themselves. And God can't give them and do because they are not where they think they are. They're asking for things way beyond their willingness. They haven't brought themselves to the point yet of the cross. Well, they are, well, Lord, just give me a pastorate in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke every hindering spirit and all this. But they're not ready to pastor. They hurt the people. They'd go under. They would hurt the name of Christ. It hurt the future ministry. There's some things to be taken care of first. They pray proudly. They feel inside, you know, that, Lord, I am such a wonderful person. And when they're praying, even though they say humble things, there's a proud spirit that God can't really work on. They're not always aware of it either. I just give the matter over to the Lord. Meaning, really, not that you give it to the Lord, put it in back, but what he means is you put it on the shelf. In other words, I don't know how to handle this. I am not willing to just obey God and do it. I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm emotionally in a trauma, and I cannot handle the emotion of even thinking about having to give up that unsaved lover. And so I'm going to give it to God, which means I put my head in the sand, lay it on the shelf, and forget about it. And that's called giving it over to God. But God's not taking it. It fell. When you handed it, his hands didn't take a hold of it. And therefore, they don't gain anything through that because they just give it over to God. In other words, get it out of your mind. But when you give it something to God, it means you obey what the Word of God says. And then you say, I'm giving the whole matter, everything over to you, putting it in your inbox to take care of me as I obey you, not giving it to you to take care of me as I don't obey you. I give up that unlawful lover and put the whole matter in your hands, trusting that you will help my heart and the whole situation and that you will give me the strength and I appropriate it. Not, I put it in your hands, I'm unwilling to give them up, so I just put it in your hands and I just forget about it. That is not accomplishing the job. Praying without intentions of changing. A lot of people pray, but they don't have any intentions inside of really changing. Lord, take away that sin, but they have no real intentions of giving it up. If he takes it away, fine. But if he doesn't take it away, they're not going to give it up. And they don't get rid of it that way. Pray only to get a release from a burden. Just to get a heavy burden, they want to come and they pray, and especially girls, because they can cry easily, and they come and they cry and have a good cry, and after a good cry, they feel better. And they go on the way, and they still got the same problem. Because they're seeking a release of an emotional pressure rather than seeking a solution to not walking with God and in obedience. Praying furiously in tongues without opening the heart and the mind. Not knowing what you're praying. Just praying a house on fire. Praying up a formula. Thinking you're going to gain something by praying furiously without putting your heart and spirit in a place where you yourself, in other words, you mechanically force yourself to just pour out something rather than to let your spirit rise to God as you're speaking in tongues and opening your heart, spirit up for willingness and love and not just a mechanical pouring out. You can do the same thing in English, you know. You can just pour out, but it doesn't mean that you're necessarily putting your heart there. The words themselves are not enough. Praying mechanically, sleepily, doesn't accomplish. Praying without really meaning it. A lot of people pray without meaning. They don't really mean what they pray. Pray carnally.
They get a carnal spirit when they're praying. They do not have a spirit of humility and giving and forgiving and so forth. Praying to appease God, legalistically, just praying and praying and praying to appease an angry God, and so they don't receive. God is not angry. Praying to feel religious or spiritual, or praying so that others might think you're very spiritual, or praying with inhibitions, not opening yourself up, opening up and getting it all out before God, but praying with real tight, you know, inhibitions and feel, or praying only with a soul, praying only mentally. These things hinder people, and they take hours and hours and hours and hours to accomplish what somebody else can accomplish in 10 minutes. Well, now, if the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, then why long prayers, since they're already in good shape? And since you've already explained the prayer is mainly to get us in good shape, and they're in good shape, why should they pray long? But they always do. Well, several reasons. One is because the rest of the body isn't in good shape, and they spend much time in interceding. Interceding for the brothers and the sisters and the relatives and the church of God at large. Two, because they're in love with Jesus. And when you're in love with somebody, you want to keep telling them so, you know. And when you're out under the moonlight with your sweetheart and you're really in love with her, and you say, honey, I really love you. She says, you told me that. 15 minutes ago, you told me that. You said it twice in a row. Does anybody believe you? It doesn't happen that way, does it? She said, keep going. Keep it coming. I love you. I love you. I love you, too. I really love you. I really love you. I love you so much. I love you so much. Oh, I think you're just darling. I think you're so nice. See? You're in love with somebody. When you're in love with them, you want to tell them so. You want to bask in that. And so it's a love life with Jesus. And so there's a continual praising and loving in the spirit. There's a great, deep spiritual romance. You know, you don't say, Susie, I'd like to have a 15-second date with you tonight. 15-second prayer relationship. No, can we spend a few hours together, you see? Want to take time because you love him. There's no, and they love the Spirit of God interacting, interfacing with your human spirit. Number three, because you're in shape, but you need to keep in shape. And that's how you got there, and that's how you're going to keep there, is keeping that constant fair relationship. And you want to increase. Because even though you're in pretty good shape, you may not be in top Olympic shape yet, so to speak. And number four, because they can accomplish much. Because they are in a place where God will heal and do. Christ prayed for himself, and he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for sinners, and he prayed for the world, and he prayed for the whole church. In all ages. And you know, when you're in a good place, you know, you can pray for a lot of things. You can pray for the universal body of Christ, pray for other churches, pray for other pastors, pray for those behind the iron curtain, pray for the government that's in authority, pray for your brothers in Christ, pray for those that are falling, pray for your elders and pastors, pray for, you know, there's a lot to be prayed for, and you're accomplishing a lot, and those prayers are really worth something. Those shells are slamming right home. And so there are a lot of reasons. Well, my time is up this morning, and next session, I want to ask and answer the questions, why should prayer be audible? Okay, why pray out loud then? And why pray in tongues when you can pray with the understanding? And then, well, if you can pray in the Spirit, why pray in English? And why pray for others? Why doesn't Ephraim pray for himself? And then some other considerations. We'll take a break now for about 10 minutes. And then we'll begin the morning worship.